everybody else, please take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I want to mention something about small groups here while you're turning there. We are in the process of starting something different here on Wednesday nights during the school year, and we'll take a month off in December. But typically what we'd like to do is on Wednesday nights, or possibly if the group finds it better to meet on a Tuesday or a Thursday, that's an option as well. But we'd like to have small groups. And we talked about it 2 weeks ago, and I gave out some of these pamphlets. There's a bunch of them on the table over here. If you haven't gotten one, I would encourage you to pick one up and to read through it. The small groups, the idea is to build the family here, the Trinity Gospel Church family, and it'll give us opportunities to break up into smaller groups, not with the idea of new factions or you know what have you, but with the idea of having unity and knowing one another better, encouraging one another, developing deeper relationships with one another as Christians, and taking our faith beyond just a church meeting here in this auditorium. And so I would encourage you to pick up one of these brochures and read through that. We would like to assign people to small groups beginning in November. So that's just a couple weeks away. And what we'll do is we've got three group leaders so far. It seems like we'll have groups about the size of maybe 10 people. And that includes teenagers, young people. But about 10 people in a group. And we have Tom Coick is going to lead one. Don Carafa is going to lead one. And I'll lead the third one. And so we'll assign you to one of those groups. We'll try to be mindful of your location and that sort of thing, what's best for you. And those groups won't necessarily meet in the group leaders' homes. Some of you have already signed up and said, I'm willing to host a group in my home. And that's fantastic. And so maybe one of those other groups will move, will meet in your home. But we'll assign groups, and we'll try to be mindful of location. And what I'd like to do is make sure that the groups are diverse. We're not going to have, you know, all the teenagers in one group and all the other people, retirees or whatever. Careful what you say, Pastor Joel. Yes. Anyway, because we benefit from each other. You know, we need each other. And so we need to draw on each other as a body of Christ. And so we'll try to keep the groups diverse and mixed very well. And there'll be a prayer time. There'll be a Bible study time. Of course, there'll be discussion. And depending on the group, maybe even some snacks. How you want to do that. We're excited about the possibility of building the family of God and edifying one another in smaller groups, and we'll do that on Wednesday nights. You might think, I don't know those people. I don't know what group I'm going to be assigned to. Oh my! Yeah, you might be assigned to a group of another Christian. Oh no! No, it's a good thing. You need to get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ. So please sign up. Now, if you have, there's a sign-up sheet over here. If there's something that you'd like us to be aware of, maybe for you, driving at night is difficult, and or whatever, write that down there and talk to me about it, and we'll keep that in mind as we assign groups or whatever it might be. If you have some kind of a special need, let us know about that. And we want to put you in the right group. I think it'll be a benefit to the church as a whole. So pick up one of those small group brochures there, and then we'll make sure to get you assigned to the right person. I just received this note here. I have to make this announcement. Josh and Casey Metzger had a baby girl. Hey, all right, that's exciting. 5 pounds, 7 ounces, 19 inches long. This was on the 20th. What's today? That's yesterday. Oh, wow. Adeline Bell. Oh, that's wonderful. So Scott's up there beaming and proud, and so that's exciting to hear. Okay, praise the Lord for that. We celebrate with the family of God when something exciting happens. We're all excited. And then when there's a difficulty, we all suffer as well. We all struggle through these things together. That's what the Bible teaches us. Okay, it's 11:31. I got to get to my message here. Otherwise, we'll be here all day. Hurry up, Pastor Joel. Okay, Luke 7. Find your way there if you haven't already. We're continuing this series. We've finally gotten back to the book of Luke. We've taken a little break from it for about almost a month now. But we're back to Luke chapter 7. I'm going to read verse 1 down to verse 10. Then we'll pray and look at each of these verses as we study this together. Luke chapter 7, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. This is speaking of Jesus. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loved our nation, or he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we look at these verses, guide our thinking, help us understand what's before us here this morning. We pray that we would be encouraged by your Holy Spirit to make decisions as we ought to. Lord, guide us today. Do a supernatural work in our hearts as we open this supernatural book. We pray for your blessing, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Amen. That's right. Right on. Okay, Luke 7 here, we see Jesus, he had just finished preaching the sermon in the plain. Slightly different, perhaps, in the Sermon on the Mount, though it seems to be a parallel passage. We've talked about it before. Perhaps it was a second time that Jesus preached this message or a similar message. But here, after Jesus preaches this message, it says there in verse 1, he ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, and he entered into Capernaum. Evidently, everybody was following him. They wanted to hear another message. They were excited to hear the preaching. And so after the service today, if you follow me over to the house, I can preach another message at you. I know you're all excited for that. I'm kidding. Okay. All right, Bill. But they were excited. They were following after Jesus, and they wanted to hear more. He enters into Capernaum here, which is a town that he had quite a ministry in. And it would seem that Peter's house was there. And so they spent some time there. Different miracles happened in Capernaum. This is one of them that we'll see here. So Jesus is followed by a multitude here, and he enters to this city, verse 2, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him, that would be dear to the centurion, was sick and ready to die. A sad situation here. A centurion, this is a Roman soldier. Centurion comes from a title that refers to being over 100 soldiers. although perhaps at this time that could have changed to include more than that. But at least to begin with that kind of a concept, 100 soldiers, this is what you're over. And so this guy was pretty important. This centurion had a lot of soldiers under him, and he had a servant that was dear to him, that he cared about greatly. And this guy, evidently an important guy, had lots of servants. And maybe he treated all his servants with love and compassion. But here this one servant is ill, and he is sad about it. In the parallel passage in Matthew, it reveals that he was sick of the palsy. Whatever illness he had, one of the effects evidently was some kind of paralysis. He was unable to get out of bed. He was unable to move in some way. And this sickness was debilitating, and it was a very sad situation. So sad that he was ready to die. It was evident to this centurion, this rough, tough Roman soldier, that his servant was soon going to die. And that pulled at his heart. It pulled at his heartstrings. He did not want to see his servant die. I don't think it was a selfish thing that he was thinking, oh boy, if this guy dies, I won't get my breakfast in the morning. I don't think it was that kind of an idea. I think he really had compassion for this servant. And so it was to the degree that when he heard that Jesus was coming, he thought, boy, here's an opportunity. Maybe Jesus will heal my servant. You see that in verse 3. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now, this is curious. The centurion sends a delegation. The delegation are not necessarily his servants, but they are elders of the people, Jewish elders. The fathers, the Jewish fathers of the town. Perhaps it could even indicate that they were part of the Sanhedrin. So religious leaders. This centurion has such a relationship with Jewish people that even had strong ties and relationship with the elders, the Sanhedrin perhaps, of this town. Well, that's incredible. That's very uncommon for a Roman soldier to have a relationship with Jewish people to this degree. And we see more about this relationship. The elders go to Jesus and they say to him in verse 4, when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. This is a quote now, verse 5, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Wow. They go to Jesus. They say, this guy is a servant. He's sick. And he wants you to come and heal this servant. We got to tell you, this centurion is our friend. He cares about the Jewish people. In fact, he has built us a synagogue, a place of worship. This man loves us. And so we feel that it would be well worth your time, Jesus, to go and to heal this man's servant. Later on, Jesus would compliment this centurion and say that he has great faith. And we're seeing a glimpse of that great faith here in the description of how this man interacts, especially with Jewish people. So a couple of thoughts here. First, he respects Jewish people enough and respects Jesus enough to submit himself to the authority of Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, and even to ask the Jewish leaders, the elders, to help in this situation. We typically think of the Roman soldiers as these guys that are oppressing the Jewish people. Oh boy, you know, you're a dog. You got to carry my pack for me. You got to do this for me, and you got to pay your taxes and all this. And we would typically think of that kind of a relationship between Romans and Jews, and that was typical, but not in this case. He had a respect for the Jewish people. It would almost seem to indicate here that this man had become a Jewish proselyte. That he had not just had respect for the Jews, but that he had submitted himself to worship as the Jews. He understood something about the Jews. They were worshiping the one true God. And if he was going to worship the one true God, then he'd have to get to know that one true God through the Jewish people. And by the way, that's how it worked at this time. If you wanted to know God before Jesus came, you had to become a Jewish proselyte. You had to join the one true religion, which was the Jewish religion. You had to become a Jew in order to worship God. And this is one of those cases. It seems that this centurion, this important guy in the Roman army, had become a Jewish proselyte. He had found that salvation was among the Jews. In fact, Jesus would say to the woman at the well, do you remember? He would say, salvation is of the Jews. This man understood that. If he wanted salvation, then he'd have to submit himself to the true religion, the Jewish religion. And so he built a synagogue for them so that they could worship. Now that's something, because as a Gentile man, he would be very limited in his access in even that Jewish synagogue. They would keep him out of there. You can't come in here because you're not a Jewish person by your family birthright, by your DNA or whatever, that you're not a Jewish person. And so he would have to worship in other ways, but he loved the God of the Bible, so he even built a Jewish synagogue for them. He had a relationship with the Jewish people, and he loved the Jewish people. Why? Because he loved God. And he knew in order to know God, he had to know him through the Jews. Now, for us today, it's slightly different. The reason God chose the Jewish nation was because God's real choice was on one Jewish person. Do you know who that was? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. God chose Jesus Christ to bring salvation to the world. And so the reason that God chose the Jewish nation was to put the focus eventually on the one person, Jesus Christ. Now today, we don't need to become Jewish. We need to become followers of Jesus. It is Jesus that died for our sins on the cross. And so we can be saved today. We can find salvation because salvation is of the Jews, specifically of a Jew, that's Jesus Christ. And so for us today, we don't have to become Jewish proselytes, but we follow Jesus. Now, there will come a time when the church, the Gentile church, the church that is made up of both Jews and Gentiles, will be raptured out of this place and we will be called home to heaven. And God's focus will once again be on the Jewish nation, who will then receive Jesus himself as their Messiah. And so that will happen in the future. But for now, the focus is on the church, specifically followers of Jesus, the bride of Christ here. And so we look back at our passage here and see that this man wanted to know God, so he chose to do it God's way, by joining, evidently, the Jewish religion, becoming a proselyte, building a synagogue, loving the Jewish people, and serving God in that way. By the way, if you want to know God or serve God in any way, you have to come to him in the way that he prescribes, not in the way that you do. This centurion figured that out. And he accepted that if he was going to know God, he would do it the way God says. God says, this is how you worship me. This is how you know me. Either you obey that or you don't know me. And so either you know God through the person of Jesus Christ or you don't know him at all. Because that's the way that God has designated for us to know him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's the way. So you only know God through Jesus Christ. This man had accepted that principle that God tells us how we get to know him. And either we accept that or we reject that. And if we reject it, we don't know him. We don't get to know him. And so this man decides he's going to love the Jewish people. He builds them a synagogue. And because of that, his faith, the act of his heart, the faith in his heart was evident in the way that he lived his life. Even the Jewish leaders said, this guy loves us. And they were vouching for him. And so they come to Jesus and they share that. And so Jesus takes their word for it. In verse 6, then Jesus went with them. And when he was not now far from the house, a centurion sent friends to him. So Jesus says, all right, let's go. I trust you guys. Let's go see this servant, and we'll see what we can do about this situation. Of course, Jesus knows ahead all that's going to happen here. He knows that God will receive great glory through this, and an important truth will be revealed for all of us through this story. And so when he's close to the house, the centurion hears that he's drawing near and sends some friends out. You see that in verse 6. The centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Just a side note here, in the parallel passage in Matthew, this idea of the centurion sending people to Jesus is not in that Matthew's passage. Matthew just says that the centurion comes, but Luke gives us more detail, showing us that the centurion doesn't himself come, but he sends a party out before him. And of course, the reason he explains is that he's not worthy. He says that in verse 6 at the very end, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Why was this man's faith so great? Part of it was because he understood his place that he didn't deserve for Jesus to come to his house. This is in stark contrast to what the Jewish elders said. Do you remember what they said? Back up a little bit. Verse 4. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy. But this guy says, no, I'm not. I'm not worthy. And that's the difference in perspective. We tend to judge people by their outward actions. We think, oh, that's a really good person. That person loves the Lord. They're really worthy or whatever. But when we examine our own hearts, if we're honest, we have to say, no, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy that Jesus would come and die on the cross for my sins. I'm not worthy that Jesus would sacrifice himself for me. I'm not worthy of that. You say, well, I try to be really good, though. You know, I mean, I've been doing really good things for a long time. It's got to count for something. Hey, this guy built a synagogue for the Jewish people. But he says, I'm not worthy. I mean, if anybody was doing good things, this guy was doing it. But he recognizes, I am not worthy that Jesus should come to me. And it's almost this concept that in his position of authority, he recognizes himself as kind of low on the totem pole of priorities of things for Jesus to take care of. He says, no, I'm not worthy that you should come here. Jesus, don't come to my house. You know, look what else he says. Verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come to thee. He said, I don't think you should come to me, and I'm not even worthy to go meet you. That's why I sent my friends out to see you. That's why I sent these Jewish elders to come talk to you, because, boy, they're more worthy to talk to you than I am. You know, at least they have some kind of standing before you, but I don't have any standing at all. I'm not a Jew. I'm not worthy. And so he recognizes, I'm not worthy to come to you, and I'm not worthy that you should come to me. He says, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Then he explains his thinking here, verse 8, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. He's familiar with a position of authority, because he has authority. As a centurion, he had the authority to tell guys what to do, and they did it. You know, they weren't going to mess around. If he said, hey, you, get over here. Yes, sir. You know, I mean, they're right there with him. Whatever he wants, they got to do it. And he has the authority to do it. This centurion knew that there were certain tasks that he didn't have time to devote his energy to. Certain tasks that he would have to delegate because he just didn't have time to deal with it all. 100 guys under him? No, you know, he's not going to get in the dirt and dig the trench or whatever that they might have had to do. No, he was going to delegate that. Hey, you take these guys over here and you're going to do that. And you guys over here, you're going to build this structure over here. And you guys over there, you're going to do that. And he's the guy just sending everybody, telling everybody what to do. Because it wasn't his job to do all that stuff. And he didn't have the time to do all that stuff. So he's a man of authority. He just sends people out and they do it. And so in that way of thinking, this man thinks of Jesus. Wow, Jesus is an important guy. He's an important leader. He's got great authority. And he shouldn't have to take any of his time to come deal with one of my servants. It's just not fitting that that important guy should come to me and deal with this situation. So, Jesus, all you have to do is just say the word and it'll happen. You know, send one of your servants or say the word of power over the disease, whatever it is. All you got to do, just speak the word and it's done. Because he knew in his situation, he'd do the same thing. You know, his superior would say, hey, Mr. Centurion, sir, I want you to build this wall over here. Yes, sir. We'll get it done. He wouldn't build the wall. He'd say, hey, you guys, build that wall. They'd do it. You know, that's how it happens. He's expecting Jesus to do the same thing. You know what I find so amazing about Jesus? There is not an individual or a person that is too small for his personal attention. How about that? This centurion's servant is unnamed. We don't know anything about him. The centurion thought it was too menial of a task for Jesus himself to address personally. He expects Jesus to send somebody or do something else. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to go. And he cares. Jesus, he cares for your situation. He knows what you're going through. He knows everything. He knows the problems that you have sleeping at night. It's not too much for him. He cares about that issue. He knows about that little pain that you've been having in your side or your back or whatever. He knows about that. And you might think that's no big deal. You know, it shouldn't draw our attention. You know, it's just not worthy of it. He cares. It's worthy of his attention. You might think, well, you know, I just don't even want to bring this up as a prayer request because it just seems so menial, not to Jesus. He cares about everything. And so he took the time to go to this man's house. And so Jesus is overwhelmed by this man's faith because of his humility. First, his faith in that he would submit himself to the Jewish religion, the Jewish faith, and then that he would be humble, so humble, that he would see his own unworthiness, that Jesus would come to his house. And so this man explains why he doesn't think it's necessary for Jesus. And it doesn't seem that Jesus did go to his house. It seems that God would receive more glory by Jesus just saying the word and the healing taking place. And so evidently, that's what happens. Now, we don't even have a record of the word that Jesus says. Maybe Jesus doesn't even utter the words. You know, this guy says, hey, Jesus, whatever you say, it has to happen. Just say the word, and it's going to happen. This guy had faith in the word of God in that sense, right? The word of God has to happen. Whatever Jesus says has to happen. We don't even know that Jesus said anything. But he makes it happen anyway. Wow. This guy has faith. And Jesus is amazed by it. You see that in verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. Wow. Can you imagine Jesus marveling at your faith? I think perhaps that's hard for us to imagine because too often we are the people that Jesus is saying, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? That's usually the category that we're in, isn't it? Boy, we see the promises of God and we think, oh, boy, I can't see that happening, you know. This is a hard one for you, God. You know, I don't know if you realize this, the things you're up against. Why did you doubt, O ye of little faith? But in this instance, Jesus marvels at this man's great faith. And in fact, he uses the faith of this Gentile man as an example for his Jewish followers. Look what he says. He turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He adds a little bit, Matthew's gospel adds a little bit more to that statement. And I'm going to look at it here in Matthew chapter 8. And let me read some of the things that Jesus says. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10, the parallel passage. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. Jesus takes this opportunity to turn to those Jewish people that were following him. Perhaps some of them would be crying out later, crucify him. Jesus turns to that group of Jewish believers and says to them, this man's faith is the real deal. And in fact, in heaven, there will be people there from all over, people that are not Jews, people from the east, people from the west, people from all kinds of language groups, all people groups. They're going to be there in heaven, but you know what? Some of you Jews will not be there. You'll be cast out. You're children of the kingdom. In other words, you're part of the family of the king, the one who will sit on the throne. But because you don't accept him, you will be cast out into outer darkness. Wow. That's incredible. So when we come back to Luke chapter 7, we see what Jesus says. I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Not among the Jewish people. I haven't found faith like this. That's incredible. The Bible teaches that salvation is by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This man was saved because of his faith. He wasn't saved because of his upbringing, because of his good deeds, because he built a synagogue or anything else. He was saved because of his faith. And that is the example for us today. When he went back, when the friends went back, in verse 10, you see, they they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Matthew's gospel says, in the same hour, that servant was healed. Wow. What an example of faith. I wonder what your faith is like. Do you trust God's word enough to say, you know what, however God says I have to know him, that's what I'm going to do? Do you say, I'm going to serve him in God's way, not my way? I'm going to come to him in his way, by his decree and not my own. Do you trust him enough to say that? Do you have such faith in God that you recognize your own unworthiness? Would you say of yourself, I'm not worthy to be saved? You know, true faith has that perspective and understands that. Is that a characteristic of your faith as it was of this man here? And do you trust the very word of God? That if God says in his word that you're saved, do you trust that that's the case? Do you trust the word of God? Do you believe the word of God? This is faith that we need to pattern ours after as well. And I hope that's an encouragement to you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the word. I thank you for the truth that we have seen here. I pray that you would help us to examine our own faith. May we be found in the category of those whose faith is genuine and real. Lord, may we see our own unworthiness and just accept your word for what it is. Lord, may we be amazed at your care and concern for our needs, though small they may be. And may we trust your promises and your words that you will carry us through. Help us to find our justification and our salvation in the words that you give us and in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.